Acts 18, verses 18 to 28. Let's hear the Word of God. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers, and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This is the Word of God for us this morning. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we thank You for this Word and pray that as Paul and Apollos were used by You for the preaching of the Gospel, that You would use us as well, and pray even more that as they were saved by You through the Gospel in Christ, that we too would be saved by You through the Gospel in Christ, and that we would grow up in You to all things through Him. We come to You, Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. I was worried when I first started looking at these passages, these verses, because I thought there's just an itinerary. There's not... At first glance, it didn't seem to be a whole lot I could do with that. And we've gone through travel logs before, and what do you do with them? It's not that the Word of God isn't, you know, effective and active. It's just sometimes preachers looking at this stuff just scratch their head and say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, when we look at Paul's sermons or Peter's sermons, it's easy to do that because there's your sermon all written out for you. But God has a purpose in giving us the itinerary. You see how busy and active Paul is. Even in the little details, even in traveling from one city to another, we're not told all that happens in those places, but we do see Paul being active, carrying out the commission that God gave to him. And then we're told after Paul's little vineyard is finished for a moment, we're introduced to Apollos as well, and we're told some things about him. What do we learn from that? Roughly the same things that we learned from Paul's work, from the verses dealing with Paul. Here is God raising up men and using them to preach His gospel. And the one thing that I think runs through both of these passages, both of these sections, is that of strengthening the disciples. What Paul is concerned to do in verses 18 to 23 is to preach Christ and to strengthen the disciples. The disciples are strengthened by the preaching of Christ, by Paul's work as a gospel minister, teaching them the way of God, showing them how Christ fulfills the promises of God, showing them how Christ is their sacrifice and is their righteousness. And Apollos comes along and he does the same thing. He shows up in Ephesus after Paul's left, and even though he doesn't know all the gospel, what he knows is true. And speaking that, he becomes an encouragement to the Christians who are in the synagogue there. And a couple of older Christians pull him aside and say, Apollos, you know a lot. Let's finish the story for you. And Apollos is equipped to go back to Achaia, back across the sea, to the regions that Paul has just left, where he's been kicked out of numerous cities and beat several times. He goes back to those disciples, and what's he do there? He helps those who through grace have believed. He does the same thing that Paul's concerned to do, to strengthen the disciples, and he does it the same way, by preaching Christ, by drawing people back to the gospel. So I want to look at this, looking first at Paul's work, and then looking at Apollos' work. Paul begins, and we begin with verse 18. And it just seems like not much is happening. Well, Paul stays in Corinth many days longer, and then he leaves. But remember that he was able to stay in Corinth many days longer because of God's provision. Paul had come to Corinth beaten down, physically weak, discouraged, broke, and in fear and trembling. Not because he hasn't preached the gospel well, but because it's hard work to preach the gospel. It's hard work to go from city to city and even see the successes that he saw, to see people come to Christ, to see Jews accept the fulfillment of their Old Testament scriptures in Jesus, and to see Gentiles and God-fearing Gentiles come to Christ. As encouraging as all that is, it takes a toll. It's hard work to get up there every Sabbath and throughout the week and explain to people the scriptures. Add to that, of course, the opposition, the fact there were many who didn't accept that. Add to that the extreme opposition of those who disliked what Paul had to say so much that they felt it was their God-given duty to beat him up. Well, Paul comes into Corinth. He's feeling this, but God provides for him. Priscilla and Aquila are there. Silas and Timothy come along later. And then God speaks to him in a vision and says, "Keep at it. I'm with you. And I have many people in this city." And as a confirmation of God's being with Paul, when the opposition finally does reach that pitch where the crowd gathers around him, or wants to gather around him, they can't find him, so they grab a couple other people and they take them before the city ruler. God overrules that and works through the decision of the city ruler and says, "This is between you Jews. This isn't a government matter." And so the opposition is put down and the church is at peace for a time, and Paul is able to continue ministering in Corinth until it's just finally time for him to leave. He stays many days longer after that decision of Gallio. And that's where we are in verse 18. Now, we're told then too that Paul cuts his hair. He was under a vow. I remember when I was 15, 16, 17, and the discussions my dad and I had about the length of my hair. I didn't have as good as reasons for my hair length as Paul had for letting his hair grow long. It seems like an odd thing to throw in right there, but most likely what Paul had done is either in waiting for God to deliver him, or more likely in thanksgiving to God for blessing him and blessing the church there, he'd taken the Nazarite vow, which meant that for a period of time in the Old Testament, you wouldn't drink grape juice or wine, and you would let your hair grow long. And this is what Paul had apparently done as an act of thanksgiving for the work that he had seen God do in Corinth, for the provision that he had made for his people. And when the time came for the vow to be finished, Paul cut his hair and was then going to go to Jerusalem and finish the work of the vow at the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. That's part of his motivation for wanting to get to Jerusalem, among other things. Well, as he leaves Corinth, he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they go on to Syria, but they stop at Ephesus first of all. Now, this is all by way of remembering for us the need to be thankful to God. Paul has been in just, literally he's been beat up. Emotionally we know that stuff. Physically, that just magnifies it all. But God has preserved him. And God has given the gospel of Christ effectiveness there. Paul is thankful to God. He's aware, once again, of the fact that God makes promises and God keeps his promises. He's giving thanks to God in all of this. And this calls us to remember then too that same character of God. To not take for granted the answers to prayers that we receive. And to not take for granted the answers to prayers that we don't pray. Because God is doing so much more for us than we ask. And we may not be aware of it. We may not take time to think how good God is. We may take things for granted. Hopefully it doesn't take a couple beatings and a truckload of rejection to get us to realize how much we rely upon God. Hopefully the Spirit will be with us in such a way that we can be confident in God and aware of His grace for us every day, that we can give thanks to Him, with or without vows. Paul gave thanks, and so let's grow in that as well. Paul moves on to Ephesus, in verses 19 to 21, he's going there with Priscilla and Aquila. Now remember that here's another evidence of God's faithfulness. Paul, in beginning the second missionary journey, had been directed away from Asia at one point in Acts 15:6, as Paul's making his way up through the cities of what's now Western Turkey, the Spirit forbade Paul to speak the word in Asia. I can't say for certain that Paul had Ephesus in mind on that beginning of that trip, but whether he did or not, God says, "No, you're not going to work here now. You're going to cross the straits. You're going to Greece." But God was faithful to Paul's desire, and now on the way back, Paul found his way back to Ephesus. And he goes to Ephesus and picks up where he left off in his procedures. He goes to the synagogue, and starts talking to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles and the Gentiles who are there. And God gives some success there. God gives fruitfulness to that ministry. There's a desire for the gospel that's there. They too are hungry. It just hadn't been God's timing before. And that's the lesson from this trip to Ephesus that I want us to look at. This is a matter of God's timing and of God's will. Paul's a missionary. It's his job to preach the gospel, to take it to where it hasn't been before. But his steps are being ordered very much by God in all of this. Well, we may not be missionaries, but we are still God's people, still God's children. And there's the question for us of God's timing and of submitting to God's will. We've got our plans laid out. You know, for instance, I've got a rough schedule laid out for the missions team here. I guarantee you that's not the final word. It's going to change. That's not a problem because it is just a tentative itinerary, a tentative schedule. But we make decisions that are much more significant in many ways. And how do we react when the door is closed or when God says no to all of that? We may get angry. We may get frustrated. We may say, he failed me again. Can't trust him anymore. What Paul shows us and what we need to know and be reminded of through the scriptures is the necessity of realizing that our steps are ordered in every detail by God. And that, yeah, we need to plan, we need to think out, we need to prepare. But we can't put ourselves and our desires too much in the place of where God is. And we need to be willing to be led by Him and submit to Him when He does those things. When He changes our plans for us. By and large, if God changes our plans, it will be a better thing than we had imagined anyway, isn't it? I mean, how many times have we decided, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Something came up and we had to stop it. And we see that the result of going on our way would have not been so good. And we've been directed a better way by God. That is God caring for His people. That is God looking out for us. That's Jesus being the shepherd, taking the sheep from one pasture to a better pasture. Or pulling us out of what looks good and isn't, and taking us to what really is good for us. Paul shows that willingness to submit to God. And he finds that as he submits to God and accepts the timing of God, he gets what he wanted to in the first place. He wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. But he obeyed God, didn't preach it first, and then on the back trip, got to preach the gospel in Asia again. This is how God does things for us. We need to search out His timing. We need to be submissive to His will and rejoice in all that. We say, God doesn't answer prayers. Well, what we mean by that is, God doesn't answer the prayers the way that I want them answered. God says no. And that's an answer to prayer. It counts. God says maybe. Not yet. Wait a while. And that too is not an answer that we may not want, but it still qualifies as an answer. And finally, God will say yes. Not when it seems right to us, but when it's right to Him. And that's another reason to be thankful to God. Because He's not letting all these things up to us. He's directing us. He knows a lot more than we do. And we can be confident in Him to continue to be that way. Paul continues his journey. He leaves Ephesus, hoping to come back to them, reminding them and himself that I'll be back to you if it's God's will. I want to come back. I don't know what God wants, but I'm praying that it's what He wants. Exactly the attitude he ought to have. He goes back then to Antioch, but he goes back to Caesarea. That's just the way the travel lanes would have worked at that point. He goes from Caesarea, he goes up to Jerusalem, and there he fulfills the vow, and then he goes back to Antioch then. Now, why do all of this? Why make this long journey? Why not just stay in Asia? Because Paul is remembering the brethren. Paul is remembering that he was sent out by the church in Antioch. He's been gone 2 or 3 years maybe at this point. But he recognizes who he's under the authority of, who he's accountable to. Yes, obviously, and ultimately, first God. But there are a group of people in Antioch that have supported him and blessed him and prayed for him. And he wants to go back to them and tell them all that's going on. This is the third lesson from Paul's itinerary, is to remember the brethren. Remember the people that you are a part of. Remember to be accountable to your elders. Remember to be accountable to your parents. Remember to be accountable to your husband or wife. Remember that you're not an individual all alone, but that you've been incorporated by faith in Christ into union with Christ, and through that union with Christ, into a real organic union with each other. you and me together. And as much as we can say we owe people something, we owe each other love and affection, cares and prayers, and all that goes along with growing up in Christ. And Paul goes back to Antioch because he recognizes he's part of the body. He recognizes, too, that they have a share in his ministry. And he wants to go back and tell them just what it is, not what Paul has done, but what God has done. I'm sure word has trickled back through different ways. People went back and forth, not as quickly as we might today. Taking a walk through the hills of Asia Minor is a lot more difficult than flying from, say, you know, Pittsburgh to San Diego. But people still get around. They've heard, but now Paul wants to share that with them himself. And yet, even as he takes some time in Antioch, probably a few months till he goes back to work again, he goes back to work. And in verse 23, you see the third missionary journey beginning. And he does this, he sets out by foot, he goes up again through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting the people that he'd been with before, strengthening the disciples. And all that he's doing in all of this, he's preaching Christ, going from one place to another place, strengthening the disciples, remembering who they are, and showing something of his own pastoral heart for them. It's not enough to preach once and be gone. Paul wants to go back and see how are they doing. He's a real father to them in that regard. In Galatians 4:19, he speaks to the Galatians, and he's concerned for them because early on they were falling prey to the Judaizers and going back to some mixture of law-keeping and gospel, which becomes no gospel at all. He writes to them, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." A little bit of hyperbole, maybe, but that's how deeply Paul feels the gospel. And that's how deeply Paul is concerned, not just for the gospel, not just for the right theology, but for the people who receive this word. To him, it's not just an exercise, it's just not just a job that he's engaged in. He understands that preaching Christ has real consequences for the people that he goes to, and that the right understanding of who Jesus is and of the work of salvation has eternal consequences for the people that he goes to and who hear this. And the way to work out those better consequences is through prayer and through time and through communication and as much as possible face to face. They've come through this once, but Paul says, "Let me go back again and see how they're doing." Partly because I so enjoyed the time with them then, but partly because it's an ongoing battle we have to be faithful to God. It's an ongoing battle to keep our thinking right about who Jesus is. Let me go back and help them along with that. And this is joyful for him as well. He writes to the Philippians, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And he goes on. Paul's a faithful man in the sense that he trusts God to complete the work that he's begun. And he takes joy in what God has done and sees the evidences of that joy, even in the anguish and the concern that he's got for the well-being of those that he's preached the gospel to. Paul is going to them. Paul is diligent in his labor. And that's the fourth point from this itinerary that I want us to take. Paul is working so hard. I don't work that hard, to my shame. I don't know that many of us work that hard and are that committed to what we really believe in. And who could blame Paul if he got to Antioch and said, "You know, I'm going to take a couple of years here and just chill. I mean, my back's really aching and my scars still need some healing." But Paul is so aware of the charge that he's been given by God and the gospel that he's been given. He's also so aware of the need for salvation, the deliverance from sin and the forgiveness of guilt that people have, that he can't rest too long, enough to get his wind back, and then back out to work again. Now apply that to ourselves. We're not all missionaries. We're not all Paul. We're not all preachers. And so you might say, "Well, that's good for Paul. What's that got to do with me?" What has got to do with you is this. You are called by God. You are called by God in Christ to serve Him. Wherever you are, whether you're running a business, whether you're raising your children, whether you're in school, whether you're obeying your parents, this is God's calling for you. This is how you glorify God. What you do, wherever you are, matters to Him. And it's a testimony to others to see you of the validity, of the reality of what you say you believe about Christ. And so, like Paul being diligent in preaching the gospel, you be diligent in loving Christ. And your diligence is shown in the way that you carry out your daily affairs. Your diligence and your love for Christ is shown in the way that you love and care for one another within your families, or within your circle of friends, or within the church. It may not be the thing that will be written about and preached about 2,000 years from now, like we're talking about Paul. But I guarantee you, it makes a difference for the people that you're with. And it makes a difference to God, who has placed you where you are and given you Christ and given you some measure of His Spirit to carry out the work that He's given you there. You may not be a preacher. That's okay. You need to do what God has called you to do. And your calling may change. If you're a child, you're going to grow to be an adult. You won't always be a student. You won't always be somebody's child. Someday you'll be somebody's parent, somebody's dad, somebody's mom. That's part of your service to God. Your jobs may change. You may leave one employment and go to another employment. But whether you're here or there or over there, in those places where you are, you serve Christ. And you bear witness to Him. And you live and you do those things diligently. Because this is how God is honored and how God is made known. In all of this, you're focusing on Jesus. In all of this, you're revealing that your salvation is not based on how well you do your work, but on how well God has done His work for you in Christ. In verses 24 to 28, we turn to Apollos. While Paul is away from Ephesus, he's left the place in good hands. Priscilla and Aquila are there. There are a number of disciples there who are serious about following Christ, serious about learning. But, you know, there's always the need for more instruction. There's always the need for more encouragement. And God does this in a rather surprising way. A Jew named Apollos shows up. And he comes to Ephesus. We're told about him. He's from Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt at the base of the delta of the Nile. Was the second largest city of the Roman Empire at that time, was known for its learning, had a phenomenal library, one of the wonders of the world that burned down and many things were lost there. It's the place where the Septuagint was translated, the Greek Old Testament, and so obviously it was a place where there were a large community of Jews there. It was the home of Philo. Philo was a Jewish philosopher who lived at the time of Paul, and he was one who did some crucial work in helping Greeks to understand how this thing called the Old Testament, how this thing called Judaism actually makes sense. Although Philo himself never believed, apparently. Apollos comes from this place of great learning. I mean, it's virtually the equivalent of Yale to Athens's Harvard, I suppose, in people's mind there. Apollos was no small beans. He goes there and he shows himself to be a man who's been gifted by God for this work. He's eloquent. He's got a good command of language. The ESV says competent in Scriptures. I think a better translation is powerful in Scriptures. He's able to use the Old Testament well. It's at his fingertips. He knows what it means. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. And that's a phrase that you can find in the Old Testament, speaking of Moses, speaking of others, as those who know the Word of God. Those who not just know the Word of God, but know God Himself. They know who He is. They know what He requires of people. They know His faithfulness. They know His character. And this is the kind of man Apollos is. He's fervent in the Spirit, we're also told. Now that could be from the Greek. It could be the human spirit. It just means he's a very passionate and fervent preacher. But given the kind of work that he's engaged in, I think it's more than just the human spirit that's being referred to here. I think that he's gifted by the Holy Spirit for the work that he's been given. He's a tool being used by God for the building up of His people. He's willing to be used like this. He's speaking and teaching. He's teaching accurately the way about Jesus. And he's not afraid to disappoint people. He's not afraid of conflict. He's not going to back down from an argument because he just wants peace. It's not that he's a troublemaker. It's not that he's a confrontationalist, if that's the right word to use. It's that he's there to preach the gospel. Now, the odd thing about Apollos is that he doesn't know the gospel quite yet. And there's some speculation about all of this. But you get this idea, because after Luke compliments him, he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. There's something that he didn't quite understand yet. It's not that he was being dense. It's just that he hadn't heard the rest of the story. We're not sure when the gospel got to Alexandria. Acts is telling us what goes on through Asia Minor and up through southern Europe and into Rome. We're not told when or how the gospel got to Alexandria. Apparently, Apollos had heard about the baptism of John, had been baptized as a disciple of John, had listened and believed John's teachings about the Messiah, and had probably heard about Jesus. But some things were lacking. It might be that he didn't understand what the baptism of Christ meant. And what one man means by that is not understanding the union that we have with Christ by faith in Him. That's signified in baptism. Somebody else has argued that maybe he doesn't understand the correct role of the law for the Moses, the correct role for the law of Moses in the Christian life. And so he might not, well, not a Judaizer, didn't quite understand fully how the Christian is to go back to the law of God and see it as the means not of salvation but of sanctification. It might also mean that he heard this preacher Jesus as the fulfillment of what John had been saying, but hadn't heard fully the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, what I'm saying to you is, this is all by way of some speculation, but I think some needful speculation, because the question rises up. Somehow, he didn't know the whole story. But what he did know, he knew well. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. And they offered him the full story. A lesson to learn from this is that Apollos was used by God even with a lack of perfect knowledge. And now, apply that to yourself. Think of Moses. Oh, Lord, you know, Lord, I don't speak well. I'm not good with words. Think of Timothy, who has to be encouraged by Paul. Don't let people look down on your youth, but preach the gospel. And you might think of yourself, I'm not that quick-witted, or I'm too sharp-tongued, or there are just theological questions I just can't quite get around. And so you use that as an excuse to not share Christ, to not preach the gospel to the friends that you're with. And Apollos is a case that says, so what? Speak what you know. Be bold. Be faithful. Be humble in all of this. And give to people what you do know. The power in the end isn't in you or me. The effectiveness comes not from how well we do what we do, but from God who gives His Spirit. Apollos is an example of a man for whom we see that willingness and obedience count for something, even with an imperfect knowledge. And let's face it, none of us have perfect knowledge anyway. We're never going to know all the answers. We're never going to be able to just shut up the debaters that we're with just the right word. Even if we get all the arguments out, we still can't deal with their hearts. Only God can do that. If we wait for the perfect time, on the one hand, the perfect time will never come, because you'll never be perfect. But because God is willing to use and desiring to use imperfect people, then guess what? The perfect time for you is now, to believe and to speak the gospel of Christ. And in that way, to tie it back to the sermon title, to strengthen the disciples, to strengthen your brothers, to give the gospel to those who need to hear this. A word about Priscilla and Aquila. They're still in Ephesus. They hear Apollos and they're impressed. They say, you know, something's missing here. Let's shout him down in the middle of the synagogue and tell him that he's got it wrong. Right? Let's say, preacher, no, come on. You know that's not right. No, they take him aside. They invite him home. And over lunch, over dinner, and over the next few days, they say, well, here's what we've been told. Here's what Paul has taught us. Here's how all these things finally come together in Jesus. This is a mature couple that don't have a very prominent role. They're not known as speakers, apparently, but they work behind the scenes to build up people, to support Paul. And again, the lesson for this is that the church needs people like them. Not everybody is a mouth. Not everybody is a brain. Some people are hands that serve the dinner. Some people are the feet that pick up people and take them to church. There's a wonderful unity that we're called to in Christ as a body, in which we all have that part to play. And there's a part to play for those who are mature believers, which means you and I. This is what we need to be like. We need to be growing up to be people like Priscilla and Aquila. Maybe not with their specific calling, in terms of taking people aside and giving them a better word, although to some degree we all should be doing that. But in being part of the foundation of the church, and in having the kind of character that they have in doing what they do. Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil." Well, again, you might think that applies mostly to teachers, and perhaps it does. But which one of us doesn't need to understand gentleness? Which one of us doesn't understand the need to not be quarrelsome? Which one of us doesn't need to know the way to withstand against lies and falsehood and offer up the truth in its place? Again, part of the character that we're called to, and part of the things that God has given us in order that we might strengthen one another with, is the character that was in Christ, Matthew 12:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will hope." Now, what part of that ought we not to claim for ourselves? In terms of the character, in terms of the holiness, in terms of the formation of Christ in us that ought to be happening. And we see this in Priscilla and Aquila, and it's part of what we're called to be as well. Finally, Apollos is instructed more perfectly by Priscilla and Aquila, and he accepts it. He's maybe a very capable man, maybe a very wise man, a very eloquent speaker. He's also a humble man. And he hears the word from Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "Okay, I was wondering about that. I get it now." And he puts it into practice. And rather than staying where he is in Ephesus, where he could really make a name for himself, and where at that point seems to be fairly comfortable for the church and for the Christians, he thinks back to where Paul has been through and remembers the Greeks on the other side of the Straits. Remembers the Corinthians, remembers the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and says, "You know, maybe I can help them." Now, it's not just wanting to be helpful that I want to point out to you in this, although that's important. Apollos was also aware of what the churches had been through on the other side. He knew how Paul had been rejected for being, you know, even more effective than Apollos has been. He wasn't looking for a nice, gentle place to rest. He was going into war. And he was willing to do that. Again, because the gospel needs to be preached. He's encouraged by the brothers. They say, "Yeah, you know, you would do well over there." And they write letters to go with him, to introduce him to the church and saying, "This guy's one of us. He's really good. God's really using him. Pay attention to him. We love him and we approve of him." And when he gets there, he does the same thing that he'd been doing in Ephesus, the same thing that Paul had been doing. He encourages the brothers. They're facing the daily warfare of dealing with unbelief, of dealing with sin in their own hearts, of dealing with persecution and rejection by family members and people outside the church. And Apollos is used by God to take to them a word of encouragement and to give them the tools and the arguments they need to support and to explain what it means to believe in Christ, what it is that God has done for us in Him. And in that way, He encourages them all. The phrase that I want to draw your attention to at the end of this is verse 27. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Through grace had believed. It brings us back again, doesn't it, to the gospel and to what God has to do. Paul is effective. Apollos will be known as a great orator, and people will just follow after him, so impressed by his use of language and his use of words. But Luke puts in this note here that believing is a matter of grace, not a matter of being convinced by eloquence. It's a work of God in the spirit of the person who hears the gospel. And the gospel that Apollos is preaching is that Jesus is the Messiah. Those are the last words of this chapter, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This is what Paul was about. This is why he went through the beatings he went through. This is why he traipsed all over the Mediterranean world to tell people that Jesus was the Christ. And there is forgiveness and peace and reconciliation with God only through him. And this is what Apollos has learned and what Apollos is taking back and reinforcing in those same churches that Paul had planted as well. And the result of all of this is that the churches are encouraged. The disciples are strengthened. Some program to build up self-esteem isn't being given to them. They're not being given some evangelistic tool by which to bring people into the church. What they're being told, what they're being built up in the daily affairs of their life, is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is their salvation. Jesus is their righteousness. That whatever ails them, whatever struggles they face, the answer is going to be found in the end in the knowledge of Christ. And the knowledge of Christ as the one sent by God to be the salvation of His people. The one sent by God to take away the sins of His people. The one sent by God to be righteousness for His people. So His people can stand before God and say, "Thank you for what you have done for me in Christ." Now that's not to say that we don't hug one another. Now we don't say, "Buck up, it's going to get better." There's places for all of that. But all of those things are not a substitute for knowing Christ as salvation. For knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. For knowing that the great issue that we deal with is the matter of how do we stand before God. The great question facing us is one of how do I give an account of myself before a righteous and holy God. And what Paul understands and takes to the people, what Apollos understands and takes to the people, is exactly what Jesus came to do. That at core level, at foundational level, what we need to understand and what we need to be encouraged by and strengthen each other with is that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. And that sins are forgiven and that we're made new by faith in Christ. The faith which is given to us by God through God's grace, through God's kindness. All of Him and not of us. This is the gospel and this is the strengthening of the disciples that not just they needed, but we need to have for ourselves today. Let's pray. God, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You for the way in which You have prospered the preaching of Your gospel throughout time, that You have raised up men and that You've taught them and that You've used them in the same way that You are raising us up and using us to different degrees and different levels, but still nonetheless Your servants called to know who You are, to rejoice in the life that we have in Christ and to be filled by Him and strengthened by Him in all the work that You call us to do. Lord, we pray that You would confirm for each one of here the salvation that we have from You in Him. We pray, Lord God, that You would make that call clear to us and that not out of our sense of self-deception or needing comfort, but out of the real sense of Your being merciful to us, we would come to the true knowledge of Your love for us in Christ and that we would rejoice in that. We pray, God, that above all else, that that's what we would comfort one another with in times of trouble and distress, that that would be the core, the bedrock, the foundation of our hope and of our trust and confidence in You. giving you glory all the time, Lord God, that this is your work in us, not ours, and that we submit to it by the work of your Spirit. Grant, Lord God, that we might grow up in Christ, that we might be the people who are like Apollos and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, filled by you and equipped by you for specific tasks, but all of this done that Jesus might be made known, that Jesus might be seen as Messiah. We give you thanks, God, and ask your blessing as we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.